Let's take our Bibles today and turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. You want to stand for the reading of God's Word? Praise the Lord. We're turning there. I'd like to remind you, Brother Bill Caskey will be in ministering in the evening service tonight. I know that it'll be good. It'll update you on prophecy. I mean, praise the Lord. God's blessed him. He's got a gift, calling of teaching, and he's very good. You won't be disappointed. You'll be blessed. Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his weight, his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit anoint your servant to bring forth the scriptures. I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would speak to the heart and the need of every person here today as only you can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're talking today about the deceitful heart. That don't sound like a very positive message. But when we get done with it, hopefully it will be. Well, we talk about the heart of mankind. We're not talking about the organ that pumps blood to the rest of your body. Thank God for that. We need that. But the heart here refers to the mind and the source of thinking, feeling, and action. Amen. And so I remember years ago that my dad assigned me to catch a goat. There's not any goats in De Leon. Four-legged kind I'm talking about. But there was one that got into our herd, and Daddy wanted me to catch it, and I couldn't catch it because it was too strong. I was just a little guy, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old. I forget what it was. But after a while, I lost heart. I couldn't get it. Dad was understanding. Amen. But, you know, there's things we can help. And the heart here refers to the mind, the source of thinking, feeling, and action. And this deceitful heart is a state of selfishness with no regard for others. That is deceitful heart, a deceived heart. When the sinful nature is in control of the heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions, it is desperately wicked. You want God to be in charge of your heart. You want to give your heart to God. You don't want to have a hardened heart like Pharaoh had. You want to have an open heart to whatever God wants to do. When the Holy Spirit is in control of the heart, good things can be accomplished. God told Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And God said this to a backslidden Israel and Judah. And he promised them that he would give them something new and a new heart. And that's what it takes, a complete makeover. And God does that. Praise the Lord. There's things in our lives that we wish would be made over. Amen. Many times we look in the mirror, said, God, couldn't you do any better than this? No. No, God loves you regardless what shape or size you are. God loves you no matter what, and I'm glad he does. His love is unconditional and eternal. Praise the Lord. So let's look at the deceitful heart for just a moment today. The heart is deceitful. The mind, will, and emotions and behavior. And our hearts are inclined towards sin from birth because we're born into sin because of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And without God, the heart, the pursuit of any life is desperately wicked. Not just wicked, but desperately wicked. But when the Holy Spirit is in charge, my friend, God can cause good things to come out of us and give us a new heart and a heart after God, the heart that's not torn aside by sin, but a heart that's in charge and in pursuit of the things of God. But what we become in life is generally because of the choices that we make. If we had a bad heart and a sinful heart that's in pursuit of sin, life won't be very good. In the end, it sure won't be very good. But the heart reveals the inner self. And this may be and usually is different from what is seen in a person. You can look at a person, they may be dressed, may be good and look upright, you know, may have six colors of hair, but they seem like to be okay. I'm told that one out of four people in society have mental problems. So if there's you're sitting with three people and they look all right at you. No, you know I'm not serious. But the heart, usually what we see in a person may seem good, but after a while motives may come out. They may talk good, but the inner motives come out in behavior in time. Amen. Praise God. And so I was told one time that if I was looking for a wife, I needed to go pursue the NFL, National Football League. But finally, I realized that means when I was seeking a wife, whichever one I was interested in, not for long. That's what NFL meant. But I made a final decision, and for a long time, Sister Norma, amen, she's the one and only. Praise the Lord, for all time, forever. Praise God. But the heart reveals the inner self. Use this for an illustration. A spy is sent into another country, and oftentimes a foreign spy is sent in. They may marry a citizen of that country and may even own a business in that country, and they try to fit in and become one of that country. But their heart is to obtain classified information from the country they are spying on. And their real heart has wicked intentions, and their heart is deceitful. In the book of Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." I know we can examine our heart today and say, well, where are we at in our heart? Is our heart really in this? Amen. I hope if you're living for God that your heart is really in it, because that's where God wants your heart to be. Amen. But let's look at the sinful, unregenerate heart. And that unregenerate heart, unsaved heart, is desperately wicked. The sinful heart produces all kinds of ungodliness and unholiness. The unregenerate human nature is in a desperate condition, and without divine grace it cannot be changed. But by the grace of God all things can be changed. And God looks down upon us, sees nothing good in us, but yet offers grace, divine favor. I want to save you. I want to heal you. I want to forgive you. I want to change your life. I want to put you in pursuit of the right things and the eternal things and the good things. I want to change you from what your sinful nature is to have a nature that's not sinful. And so without divine grace, the soul of man is desperately ill. And true grace teaches us how to live. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." What does grace teach? Does grace teach just get away from anything you want to? Does grace teach us just pursue the sinful nature? Just if it feels good, do it? No. The grace of God that brings salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Amen. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, grace teaches us how to live. And if not, without the grace of God, we're desperately wicked. But I don't want to leave you there, because I don't want you to leave saying, the preacher said I was desperately wicked. But I can tell you, God can take a wicked heart. A heart is not only deceitful and wicked, desperately, but can change and set a person free and give them a new challenge, a new place, amen, and a new way to live, and a new destiny that's beyond this world. Many have been led to rebellion, disobedience, and great sorrow by following their heart, if it was not saved. Without challenging their heart and judging it by the measure of God's truth. That's the reason we need to measure our life by the truth of God's word. Amen. Let's measure it with truth. You don't hear much about truth today. You may see very little of it, but God's word is true. And today we see wickedness that is unimaginable. And wickedness comes from people who know nothing of God or have no God in their life. No real God. I'm not talking about just any God. There's only one God. Where atheism is taught, there is no God. My friend, anything is possible in the wicked imagination of mankind. Any evil is possible. But the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Amen. And so the wickedness is unimaginable. What we've seen, I'm not here to give you a news report, but I can't keep from referring to it, but like the behavior of Vladimir Putin, with no regard for infants, elderly, the hungry, the thirsty, the homeless, and no love and no kindness and no feeling of compassion, all that comes from a heart that is desperately wicked. Man. Sinful things come from the unregenerate heart. If God is not in control, if God has no place in their life, if Jesus Christ has no place in their life, it leads to a desperately wicked life. Jesus talked to some people that were very religious, but they just were lost. And Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, he says, generation of vipers, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The abundance of the heart. Amen. The vipers referred to here, he says, generation of vipers. That's a strong term. Jesus, how can you say that and get by with it? I'll tell you something. Jesus is the Son of God. He can say whatever he wants to say, and he'll always speak the truth. Praise the Lord. And so vipers, in this case, refer to a poisonous snake, not often a yard long and about an inch thick, having a flat head. You say, well, I know people would have a flat head. Well, yeah, maybe. But the males of this viper have two large teeth through which a most deadly poison is thrown into the wound made by the bite. Very few for survivors. Jesus compares the vipers here to the unregenerate heart. In Matthew 13:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These sins usually become acts of sins when thought out and meditated upon in a carnal mind. You know, criminals usually have things thought out beforehand, before they come in to rob, steal, or kill, or whatever. And this thing grows in their heart until it becomes the work of a sinful heart, and it becomes desperately wicked. The fruit of a lie usually speaks to what a person is. What does a lie produce? Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. Amen. Whatever they're producing. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. That's not hard to understand. And so we know that Jesus says here, you can tell by the way a person lives what they are eventually. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. You've got to have a born-again experience. Got to be the work of God. You see, that's never been able to come through government. It's never been able to come through empires or world empires. Not righteousness, hadn't it? It only comes with Christ and his work on the cross and his blood that he shed to atone for sins. My friend, the only perfect government will ever be is when Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he's going to set things straight, praise the Lord, and he's going to rule over righteousness over all the earth for 1,000 years of peace. Amen. I wish it would start now. Praise God. But God's in charge when it starts. And so Jesus had to teach people of his day. He had to teach religious people, scribes, Pharisees, and others, Herodians, many people. He taught many peoples that day. And his worst problem was with the religious crowd, not the other crowd. The other crowd was glad to hear what he had to say. And they were willing to turn, willing to repent at John the Baptist. And they knew when Jesus came. But as a nation, they didn't repent. And so Jesus begins talking about the heart, he is saying that adultery begins in the heart. Now, some of the man-made rules that the scribes and Pharisees were made up, they thought you could just get divorced and remarried for any reason. I don't like the way she cooks. I don't like the way her hair is combed, if it's combed at all. I don't like this. Any reason was a reason for divorce and remarriage. If they just saw a young woman they'd like to marry, then they thought it was okay just to divorce. And Jesus makes very clear what the commandment meant. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, by saying to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In his heart. Amen. And Jesus knew that heart adultery would eventually lead to the act of adultery if it wasn't dealt with. Okay? And I heard my pastor back when I was a kid was talking about this one time in Sunday school class, and a teenage kid about my age then. He spoke up and he said, well, preacher, we just can't not notice that, you know, the other sex is attractive. I said, sure, that's right. And then the young man said, it wasn't me, the young man said that the problem is when I see a nice-looking woman, she's not dressed like she should be, I don't just look once. I want to drive around the block and look again. If you're a man, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, you're blessed. And so adultery begins in the heart, which eventually leads to the act. But once something is meditated upon and pursued, that carnal, sinful mind, that deceitful heart, after a while it becomes reality and a person falls into a sinful lifestyle. Not just one sin, usually a lifestyle of a pursuit of that particular thing. And so there must be a work of God that happens on the heart of mankind for mankind to be turned away from things that are not right to things that are good. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we see this. So Jesus said that adultery begins in the heart. Jesus also said, this is his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He said murder begins in the heart. You know, a person, the regular person that's of any kind of moral character, he doesn't want to go out and kill somebody. But Jesus said here, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, or thou shalt not kill, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Jesus makes it very strong. He says here, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Because Jesus saw that anger not dealt with could lead to murder. And in Scripture, it led to just that with Cain and Abel. Cain offered a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, which wasn't wrong. But Abel offered a blood sacrifice, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's sacrifice. And God even gave Cain opportunity to repent and do what was right. But anger was in Cain's heart. He didn't deal with it. He didn't repent. And he murdered his brother, committed the first murder in Scripture that we have. And because you see, his thoughts of his heart, his heart was not dealt with. The inner workings of the mind and the will led him to murder his brother. So the question is asked, who can know the heart, the inner workings of mankind? And I think you know the answer to that, only God. Who can know the inner workings of the mind, the will, and the emotions? Only God. But God's Word discerns what is in the heart, and God's Word addresses what is in the heart. There's not anything in Scripture that's left out. God didn't leave any sin out of Scripture. He told us exactly what He wasn't pleased with. He told us wasn't just trying to restrict us to a legalistic lifestyle where we couldn't do anything fun or enjoyable. No, God was trying to save us from the consequences of the pursuit of a life of sin. That's the mercy of God. That's the love of God. How many things has God kept you from? How many things has God kept me from? He had a lot of things. Amen. It'd be innumerable to list them all. But thank God He was willing to keep us from so many things. Amen. He lists sins in Scripture not because He didn't want us to have fun. Sin's not fun, because in the end, the wages of sin is death and hell. So who can know the heart? So God's Word lays it out. The Word of God is living. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword. I mean, it cuts coming and going. The holy word of God does. It reveals what's in the heart. Piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and discerns the thought and the intent of the heart. God knows why you do what you do. God knows why you're tempted to do what you do. Do what you want to do. And God knows how to give you the power to restrain you from evil. And we hear a lot of times the word of God speaks about the Holy Spirit, you know, that God gives you power to witness to the lost. He does. But God also gives you power to say no to things that are going to harm you, things that will destroy you. God gives us the power to see that and say no to certain things and say yes to good things. So God knows the heart. And that's the word of God is preached, taught, and read. It talks to the heart. It reveals what is in the heart. You know, I don't come here, I don't ever have come to church just to preach, just to give somebody a good speech that will help them down the line. God's word can do that. We let God's word speak for itself. Amen. And here it says, the Lord searches the heart. In verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. That's a very strong scripture. Jeremiah preaches to a people who were completely backslid. They were on the verge of being overtaken by the Babylonians, and they would be spread out as a nation. They would be scattered to the four winds of the earth, and many of them would die for their faith in one true God. And Daniel and his friends would go be in Babylon at this time. They were God-fearing people that would cry out to God, and God was with them even in Babylon. But yet, God searches the heart and knows every person. And God can change a deceitful heart into a God-fearing heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Amen. As God begins to pick out a new king for Israel because Saul had been rejected by God, God saw the sons of Jesse. They marched before him. He sees Eliab. And Samuel says, surely this is the Lord's anointing. He's big, he's young, he's strong, he's the number one son in the family. This is it. But God said, no, that's not it. Finally, God said, I have sought me out a man after my own heart. And the last son of Jesse was David. He came, and God told Samuel, that's him, anoint him, that's the one. You know, God anointed him. Samuel poured the oil on his head, and the Spirit of God came upon David from that day forward. Was that the end of David's problems? Not hardly. I want to tell you, Saul went for years trying to destroy David. Did everything he could to destroy him because he didn't want David to take the kingdom. But David was a man after God's own heart. He did things that he shouldn't have done. Yes, he was terribly made terrible mistakes, failures, sins, but God forgave him because he was always repentant. And the Lord searches the heart. God saw what kind of king would come from these young men that he interviewed, that Samuel interviewed. And God had sought him a man after his own heart. And it says here in Scripture, in our text, it says, I, the Lord, test the mind. Amen. Let me ask you, what has your mind been involved in lately? What have you been reading? What have you been listening to? What have you been looking at? What have you and I, what have we been filling our minds with? I can tell you the enemy of your soul wants to control your mind. And almost all false religions and cults seek to control the mind. To make you think like them. Adolf Hitler, no doubt, allowed his mind and heart to become murderous. He was desperately wicked. But in the tribulation period yet to come, the Antichrist will rule people's hearts and minds. He will be a man that's probably fully demon-possessed. And he will come, and he will succeed in causing the whole world to follow after him to the point that where you can't buy or sell without his mark in your forehead or your hand. And this is many days in advance. It's not happened yet. But my friend, while we have, while we're here upon this earth, until God fulfills his purpose and plan for you and I, let's let God be in control of our heart. Amen. Let's let God be in charge of our mind, our will, and our emotions. Let's set our mind on things that are going to help us. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Amen. Set your mind on good things, because if the enemy gets control of your mind and wants to rule your mind, he'll put all kinds of evil things in there. But I can tell you something, God is more powerful than your enemy. I can tell you, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The devil is not going to win. Jesus is Lord, he is King, and make him King and Lord of your life. Pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, be in charge of my mind, my heart, my will, and my emotions. We want God to be in charge of our heart. Let us fill our lives with righteous things, with holy thoughts, with pure thoughts, with songs of praise, songs that glorify Christ. Fill your life with the word of God in prayer. Then your heart will be right. Let's conclude this with Psalms 19 and 14. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Words of your mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. What are you meditating on? What are you thinking about? What are you thinking? Are you thinking about something that you wish you could just get as close as you needed to? It might be sinful if I really go there, but I sure want to get as close as I can. That will not bring the peace of God. It's to stand up and say a flat no to sin is the only thing that's going to keep the peace of God in your life. And you say, well, it's hard. Yeah, it may be hard, but I want to tell you, God will give you strength and help you. Praise the Lord. And so, the heart refers to the mind, the source of thinking, feeling, and action. Let's don't let the enemy be in charge, or this deceitful heart to be in charge of wicked things. You don't want to be desperately wicked. You want to be on fire and in pursuit of the things of God. Amen. God will help you to be able to associate with the right kind of people, make friendships and relationships with the right kind of people instead of people that are in pursuit of ungodly things. Amen. And so God has created us. He knows what's in us. He knows what we have to resist. And God realizes what every area of life happens. God knows what infants are. God knows what kids are. God knows what adolescents are and what they face and what they go through in their period of adjustment when they're adjusting from a young woman or from an adolescent to a young woman. Amen. From a boy to a man. Amen. I used to get discouraged. Somebody called me boy. Call me boy all you want to. It's a compliment now. But God will help us. Amen? Will he not? You don't want to have a deceived heart. Don't want to be deceived in this last day ever to follow something that's desperately wicked. God is desperately righteous and holy and pure and mighty. That's where you want to build your life with him. Amen.